Page 1180 of the Church Bibles, where we're going to be spending the next few minutes together. That's Philippians chapter 3, page 1180. And as we begin, let me lead us in a prayer and ask for God's help this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, for sending your Son into the world to die on a cross for us, to pay the price for our sin, so that we might stand forgiven in front of you. Help us this evening to be people who are rejoicing in that amazing news. Amen. Well, a particular welcome to you if it's your first time here at Hailsham Parish Church tonight. We do hope you feel very much at home with us and feel very welcome. But if it's not your first time, if you're a regular here, you'll know that we go on about Jesus an awful lot, don't we? Every week, the sermons here are basically the same message. I don't know if you've noticed that. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is the King. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to the cross. And we go on about it over and over and over again. Why bother coming back week after week to basically hear the same message? Have you forgotten it from last week? Now, some of you are here twice on a Sunday. Have you forgotten what was already said this morning? Because tonight it's basically going to be the same, just in a different way. It always is, isn't it? In fact, I've worked out that if you could go to church here at HBC every week, as many of you do, and if the average sermon is 25 minutes long, and if you've been doing that for 60 years of your life, and I know some of you have been coming here for longer, then you will have sat through 78,000 minutes of basically the same message. Now, that equates to 54 days of your whole life. And if you come to two services every Sunday, that's over 2,600 hours, or over 100 days of solid hearing the same message over and over and over again. Then add in all the midweek prayer meeting talks and the home group studies, and well, I've lost count. And actually, there are some people in the past who sadly have got a bit fed up about that and left the church for that reason. Why can't we branch out a little bit more and talk more about other things? Tell us more about what we could be doing. Perhaps we could talk more about politics or current affairs or what's going on in the culture. Other churches do. But instead, it's the same week, every week. Keep looking to the cross. Jesus is amazing. Keep trusting him. It's just so narrow and repetitive. And so why do we do it? Why do we keep going on about Jesus and how amazing he is? Why do you keep coming? Keep coming back week after week to hear us say the same message. Surely you've noticed it's the same thing, haven't you? Well, maybe the Philippians were thinking the same thing. Every time they heard from Paul, he kept telling them to rejoice in the Lord. He just kept going on about Jesus. In fact, it's one of the major themes that runs throughout this letter. Rejoicing in Jesus. Now, we're picking up our series in Philippians again this week. We've had a break for the Connect Mission Week and for Easter. But before Easter, we saw that Paul was writing from prison to encourage the Philippian church, the Philippian believers, to live out their lives as citizens of heaven, shining like stars in the universe as they held out the word of life. And Paul was saying it's all about Jesus. Do you remember his catchphrase, if you like? The motto I'm sure he'd have wanted engraved on his tombstone. Paul said this, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, for Paul, it was all about Jesus and seeing him glorified through all that Paul did, and through all that Paul said. And he was encouraging the Philippians to be the same. to be people who are rejoicing in Jesus, whatever their circumstances, and living lives which would bring glory to him. And so it will come as no surprise to see how Paul starts the second half of this short letter. At the beginning of chapter 3, just have a look down, page 1180. "Finally, my brothers and sisters," Paul says, "rejoice in the Lord. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep celebrating his victory. Keep reminding each other of this message. The victory that he's won for you. Keep delighting in Jesus." But note what he goes on to say next, still in verse 1. The reason why he keeps going on about Jesus. "It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you." Why does Paul keep encouraging the Philippians to look to Jesus? Because it's a safeguard for them. Why do we keep encouraging each other to keep looking to Jesus each week here at HPC? Why do we keep saying the same thing week after week? Because it's a safeguard for us. Now, a safeguard is something that protects us. We have various safeguards around our house at the moment to protect our young children. There's a special lock on the cupboard under the kitchen sink where we keep all our cleaning products. Things like powerful oven cleaner and bottles of bleach. The sort of things that if a small child got hold of them and managed to drink them, well, they doesn't bear thinking about the kind of injuries or the death that would ensue. The lock on that cupboard is the safeguard that prevents them from doing this. By having it there, it saves their lives on a daily basis. And the safeguard that Paul's talking about here is no less important. In fact, I'd suggest it's even more important. As we're going to see, it's a safeguard that's going to save us for eternal life. A safeguard that's going to save us for eternal life. But before we get there, what exactly is it that we're to be saved from? Surely we're not in danger. We've put our trust in Jesus and we're okay. We're believers, we're Christians. We're saved because of the cross. We've been singing about it tonight. Well, Paul says in verse 2, watch out. Watch out, Philippians. Watch out for those dogs. Those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. It seems that there were a group of people who were teaching some other gospel in the Philippian church. As with other churches whose letters from Paul we have access to in the Bible, it seems that there were a group of people who were insisting that circumcision was a sign of covenant membership of God's people, and therefore essential for salvation. Circumcision was, after all, the sign of covenant membership of God's people throughout the Old Testament. And you could perhaps see how a group of young Christian believers, to whom this advice could seem kind of plausible. If you want to be part of God's people, well, this is what God's people have always needed to do. So this is what you've got to do now. It was advice that was encouraging them to turn back to the Old Testament law, to put their faith not in Jesus, but in keeping the law again. That it was the law that was going to save them, that their actions and their keeping it was the way forward. I guess these were quite vulnerable people. People in the early church who were still trying to find their way. People who didn't have the benefit of every person in the church owning their own Bible. In fact, the New Testament canon hadn't even been confirmed yet. People who didn't have access to good theological books or the chance to go on a Christianity Explored course. They weren't like us, were they? Mature Christians who have sat through 100 days worth of continuous sermons telling us to keep rejoicing in Jesus. I worked it out, by the way, that 100 days of continuous sermons is over 3 months, and if I was to preach that equivalent now, we'd still be here on the 29th of July. the Philippians weren't like us. Or were they? These people were Christians. They had put their trust in Jesus. But as with the other early churches that Paul ministered to, there was a danger that they would fall victim to this teaching, which might have seemed quite attractive. Now, there was something visibly tangible about circumcision. It was an action that they could do themselves, and it would leave them with a visible sign. They could feel good about it afterwards. In fact, it was the same for the rest of the law, if they could keep it. Well, then they could be sure, couldn't they, that God would be more pleased with them. Maybe they could trust in Jesus and top up that trust with keeping the law at the same time. Maybe then God would be doubly pleased with them. Maybe being in church twice on a Sunday, every day for 60 years, would make God more pleased with you. Maybe being a good person and being nice to everybody you meet. Well, that's what will ensure that you stand righteous in front of God on that final day. Maybe reading your Bible every day is the answer. It's what's going to save you. Maybe sweating all night over preparing a sermon will mean that God owes me one. I doubt that any of us are in danger of putting our trust in the Old Testament law. But this gospel of works that Paul was so cautious about, so worried about, well, it continues to be an attractive one in our culture today, doesn't it? Even here in our church. And I'll let you into a secret. It's an attractive one, even amongst the hearts of your clergy. Watch out, Paul says. Watch out. There are other false gospels out there currently doing the rounds too. The prosperity gospel is a big one in many parts of the world and in many segments of our society. The gospel where God promises you a life of health and wealth and happiness. It leaves many disappointed. Watch out, Paul says. Watch out. The freedom gospel. God just wants you to be happy and to do whatever you want to do. Sleep with whoever you want. Watch whatever you want on the internet. Believe whatever you want. It doesn't really matter as long as you don't hurt anybody else. God just wants you to be happy. And, well, Jesus came to bring us freedom, didn't he? Watch out, Paul says. Watch out. And he doesn't hold back in how he speaks of those who peddle such disastrous messages. Messages which lead us away from the true Jesus to put our trust elsewhere. Those dogs, Paul says, those evildoers. Paul takes on these false teachers in the strongest language possible. In the strongest possible terms. It's not a gentle case of let's agree to disagree. The typical sort of British fudge. This is a central issue which affects people's eternal destiny. Are they trusting in Jesus or are they trusting in their own works? Because if they're trusting in their own good works, well, that's not going to be enough. Don't fall victim to any of these false gospels and place your confidence anywhere other than in Jesus. Paul reminds the Philippians. And Paul's speaking from personal experience here. You see, Paul used to be the archetypal legalist. He goes on in verses 4 through to 6 to tell us that he himself was circumcised on the eighth day, just as the law commanded. He was an Israelite who knew from which tribe he came. He was a Benjaminite. He really was a Hebrew amongst Hebrews. You couldn't find someone more Jewish than Paul. But what's more, Paul was a Pharisee, the strictest religious sect. So religious was Paul that he persecuted the Christian church and those who said there was no longer any need for the law. Paul was the winner of Mr. Religion 2018. He was the ultimate churchgoer. He never missed a service. He led the prayers. He preached. He helped with teas and coffees. He played in the band. He taught in the Sunday school. He even went out on a Saturday morning into Hailsham to debate about Jesus with the Jehovah's Witnesses. If anyone was saved, it was Paul. Except Paul had put his confidence in the wrong place. He thought it was all about him. All about what and how much he did for God. He got it wrong. He hadn't realized he could never do enough to be right with God on his own. He hadn't realized it wasn't about him. That instead, it was all about Jesus. That was until he discovered Jesus for himself. When he learned about what Jesus had achieved for him on the cross. And we see in verse 8, that on understanding the gospel, suddenly all these things that Paul had done, all these things that he perhaps failed to do, all the things that he was continuing to do, all these things that he thought made God pleased with him, he realized they were nothing more than rubbish, than garbage. They didn't count for anything. You see, trusting in Jesus is worth more than anything. Let me just read from verse 7. Paul says, "But whatever was to my profit, now I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from keeping the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." This is amazing news, isn't it? That if we're trusting in Jesus, we stand 100% righteous in God's eyes. If you're trusting in Jesus, when God looks at you, it's as though he's looking at Jesus himself. You stand there with his perfection. Jesus has given up his own righteousness. He's given us his own righteousness. And there's nothing more we can do to add to it or to top it up. We can't even lose it by whatever actions we might commit in the day to day. Because Jesus has given it to us all. Has given it all to us. 100%. We stand perfect in God's eyes. And this is the gospel of the real Jesus. This is the gospel of grace. It's not about what we've done, but it's all about what Jesus has done for us. This is what we rejoice in as Christians. This is the good news that Christians get so excited about. And this is why Paul urges us to keep rejoicing in Jesus. Verse 1. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again." You see, if we're continually rejoicing in Jesus, if we're continually focusing on what he's done for us on the cross, if you're continuously celebrating all that he's attained for us, then we're not leaving any room in our hearts or putting our faith elsewhere and in some other false gospel. If we're reminding ourselves each week here at church of what Jesus has done for us and we're delighting in him, well, then we won't be tempted to put our trust anywhere else, will we? And that's why we keep coming back to church week after week after week to hear what's essentially the same message week after week after week. It's a safeguard, you see, that protects us from the danger of putting our trust elsewhere, namely in ourselves in doing so, and in doing so forsaking the saving work of Jesus on the cross. It's the lock on the kitchen sink, if you like, that saves us for eternal life. If we're rejoicing in Jesus, we won't be tempted to go looking elsewhere for salvation. We don't need to, it would be foolish. Jesus has given us everything we need. He's given us his righteousness. And in verse 11, we see that that is all we need to attain resurrection from the dead to eternal life. It's what leads to eternal life with God forever. Our confidence is not in ourselves, nor anything else, but in Jesus and in Jesus alone. It is by grace that we are saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's basic Christianity. It's not about us. It's not about our good works. There's nothing we can do that will make God more or less pleased with us. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. A gift of God, not by works. So whoever you are here today, however good you think you are, however bad you think you are, however religious you think you might be, however non-religious you think you might be, make sure that you're taking heed of Paul's warning here, his loving warning. Paul, who's got more reason than any of us to be confident in his own good works, in his own religious goodness. And rejoice and keep rejoicing in Jesus. For it's in Christ alone that we have salvation. But a final question as we finish tonight. How can we be confident that we really are trusting in the real Jesus? Well, Paul goes on to say that the goal of trusting in Christ is to know him. That is to know Jesus in a personal relationship. And it's to know the power of his resurrection. The power that Christ exerts now from the right hand of God. But did you see how this power is made known? This power is made known as the believer shares in the same kind of sufferings that Jesus faced. The sufferings that attend faithful witness in a fallen and broken world. As people of the suffering Christ, we should expect to suffer for his sake too. And so watch out for those preachers on the various God TV channels who tell you that God wants you to have a good day or God wants you to get what you want. Do you think that Jesus was having a good day when he was being flogged or when he was being nailed to the cross? Do you think Paul was having a good day when he was being beaten or was sitting in prison for talking about Jesus? Verse 10 tells us that if we are to have an authentic faith like Paul, then we can expect to participate in Jesus' sufferings. And any gospel which tells you otherwise, it's a fraud. It's a con. The people who spin out these gospels are, in Paul's language, dogs. People who are doing evil. People who are undermining the true gospel of grace, which says that if we are in Jesus, then we can expect to suffer like him too. That not everything's going to go the way we want it to in our lives. But the good news is that those who suffer with and those who suffer for Christ will attain the resurrection from the dead that he promises. Those who keep trusting in Jesus throughout the ups and downs of everyday life, whose confidence in him is not shaken, have so much to look forward to. This is the authentic gospel. This is the gospel which Paul strives to point us to. The gospel which causes us to rejoice in the Lord. Why would we look anywhere else? This invitation from Jesus is for all of us. And so let's make sure we keep meeting together. Don't give up. Let's keep rejoicing in the Lord. Let's make sure there's no room in our hearts for other gospels to creep in, whatever they may be. Let's be people who keep looking to our suffering Christ, trusting in his perfect work on the cross, enjoying the gift of his perfect righteousness, looking to know him and the power of his resurrection. If we do this, we'll be safe from placing our hope anywhere else. And we can be certain of looking forward to the glorious resurrection to eternal life, which Jesus promises. If this is something that you're not yet confident in, if you feel that you're someone who's not yet rejoicing in the Lord, can I encourage you, please, to come on Christianity Explored, Tuesday night at 7:45, or Wednesday morning, to get to the bottom of this amazing news. To put your trust anywhere else, Paul warns us, would be foolish. But if you're trusting in Jesus, if you're rejoicing in the Lord, that is the safeguard which will guarantee you eternal life. Let's pray.